Okay, well, we've been in Ephesians, and our goal, as we've said, is to finish this before Jesus comes back. And I think we're, you laugh, but it's been a while. But we're in the last chapter, at least. I would be interested to look back. I need to go and check and see what month it was when we started Ephesians chapter 1. But I know that this Ephesians is a book where Paul's writing to one group of people, but it's a condensed version of just about every piece we need to have in the explanation and the teaching of what it is to look like believers in Jesus Christ, who the Spirit's building into a group of believers that's called the church. And the church is that force that Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against her. And that's the group of believers that he's coming back to receive to himself as his bride. And so the church is not an afterthought. The church is the very heart of God the Father to produce and to provide and to prepare her for his son as he comes back the final time to take her as his wife, as his bride. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 18, I'm going to read this. We're getting to the part of the end of the book where Paul's been writing a whole lot of things about how it all works together, but now he's given them what I believe to be the most important piece. You know, the introduction's important, the meat in the middle's important, but when you're about to say what the last thing is on your mind and your heart, often we see Paul's style that he says, finally, and most of all, and he uses these descriptive words to tell us that maybe you were sleeping and during the first part, but this part of the letter, make sure you're hearing this, because if you miss this part, you're going to miss such an essential part that you're going to be in real trouble if you miss it. And so we're getting to the end. We're in Ephesians 6, 14. We're talking about the armor of God. We're talking about the fact that there is a contest on, that God is faithful, God's wonderful, God has provided himself as the rock that we stand upon, but we're going to be contested in that position. That if you're standing on something secure and solid, thank God for that, but there's going to be an enemy who's going to try to push your foot off of that place of security. It's just the nature of this planet that we live in. We live in a present evil age, the Bible calls it. Jesus said if they were this way towards me, they're going to be worse towards you as disciples of followers of him. So we got to recognize there's always going to be a contest on to challenge the authority that Jesus Christ has given to us through what he accomplished on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so in light of that, Paul makes sure that we understand it's not just us on our own strength that are supposed to fight this. He gives us very specific tools, equipment, and the way that he explains this to the church is to take the illustration of a soldier, a Roman soldier who would have had all these pieces of equipment, but then he ascribes certain parts of the gospel to be those specific pieces of armor that are described here in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. So let me just read through that, and then we'll take it from there. We'll look at the next piece of armor. We did the helmet of salvation last week, and we'll start with the next thing that comes after. So in verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." I know sometimes people call the pastor in a moment of crisis and they say, I can't, I don't know what to do, I just can't do this, I can't. And there's all this language that they're using. They're missing a key part of what's told to us in Scripture, and that is that by the Spirit living in us, all of a sudden, I can't is no longer a part of our language. It says that we can, and it says, take the shield of faith when you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When you see the word perseverance, that means pushing through even when you feel like giving up. That means even though I feel like I've lost, I'm sure it didn't feel good to Jesus' body on the cross, but he stayed through until it was finished. It didn't feel good to him in Gethsemane when he cried out, "Father, if there's any other way, let's do it that way, because this one that I'm looking at in front of me is going to be more and more extreme than any human being would ever wish upon themselves, no matter how much good it was going to do to the people who would benefit from that suffering." In that moment, Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, okay, I guess I'll be okay with it." He said, "God, please, Father, please. However, if there's no other way for my will to be satisfied in this request, not my will, but your will be done." It's powerful that we realize this is the walk God's called us to. It's a walk where we're going to be contested. But the main thing we recognize, it says, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench. There's nothing that can come after you that your faith is not able to quench and put an end to. It's so important as believers we understand this. With the shield, with faith, with a confidence in God, with an understanding that He is able, even when I'm weak, His strength is all I'll actually need. That His strength can even be proven where I'm known to be weak. That's the kind of God that we serve. I hope you understand. That's who He is. He's not just, faithfulness isn't a part of Him. Faithfulness is Him. His name is faithful and true, Revelation shows to us. That's the name that's on the guy on the white horse, that this king that's returning for his bride, he's coming back, and it says the name on his garment is faithful and true. That's who God is. Anything you've experienced that's outside of that, it's just been something that's part of this fallen world that we live in, this present evil age that's under siege, that are the gift of salvation is going to be contested in the way that we live through this life and all the provisions that follow our salvation. But I want us to understand we are able to quench all that's going to come against us if we do it by faith. If you try to do it in your own strength, and you try to do it in your own reasoning, you're going to lose. But if you do it by faith and trust in God, it says that we can quench everything that's coming after us. So the next thing after the helmet of salvation that we're going to look at is the sword of the Spirit. It says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and He doesn't leave it up for us to just go through the Bible and discover what does He mean by sword of the Spirit, because that could be pretty, you know, nebulous. Some people might take that literally, and next thing you know, we'd have what we see happening in church history. but he says, let's make sure we don't think it's a piece of metal. He says it's the Word of God. Amen. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and so we know what He's talking about. We have the shield of faith in one hand, and we have the sword of the Spirit in the other. When we looked at faith, we said it's interesting because faith is something that's handheld. The rest of the armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, those things are attached to us. They're something that you wear. You put them on as part of being a believer. We have these realities, but the faith and the sword, which is the Word of God, are handheld. And that means that you can get tired of carrying them. You can decide that maybe I don't need it today. Maybe things are going well right now, and you can choose to set them down. And guess when you're going to get whacked?
That's right. Come on, brother.
Not when you're at your strongest, when you're at your weakest. That's when He's coming. He's coming when you're unguarded. He's coming sometimes after our greatest successes is when we get taken out. You read the history of those in the Bible who believed in God. They often were taken out at their highest moment because they felt like, yeah, victory. You know, they threw the shield, they threw the sword, and they're like, yeah, isn't this awesome? And the next thing you know, they're falling in some way. They're depressed, and they're hiding in the desert, afraid for their lives after God just did something amazing through them. And I just want to encourage us, the armor is something that's not optional. It's not something that you can put on and take off at your leisure. It's something that if you want to win and you want to stay the course that God has prepared for those who believe, you will have to always maintain it, keep it on, and keep your hands full of faith and the Word of God. There's no other way around it. Both of these items are handheld. It means you can put them down. Don't put them down. The times in my life when I'm at the highest risk is when I've thought, I'm just going to coast through this little bit here. Looks like I can see where I'm going from here. And you just get distracted and you get involved. And the next thing you know, you're working so hard, but you're not getting anywhere. And you realize, I'm not doing it by faith anymore. I'm doing it because this is what worked last year. And so every year we just get into these formulas and these programs. And this is just how I feel. You know, every fall, every spring, I feel like I just go through this mental process. And we realize that's not written in the Scripture. That's something that I've allowed room for because I've not allowed the Word of God to be the standard by which I make my decisions and the way I require my emotions to adjust themselves to fit what I know to be true. And so we're going to read some scriptures this morning. I know when we say Word of God, we could have a long discussion about whether it's the Rhema Word of God, the Logos Word of God. When we see Word written in Scripture, that when we see that four-letter word written there, that word was originally Rhema, or it was Logos. It was one of those two. And Rhema has more to do with the current speaking of God. It's a very, if you're a deep student of the Word, you're probably not going to like that one. It's too simple. But it's more the current when God, you might be reading Scripture that's thousands of years old, maybe from Isaiah, something in the Old Covenant, a psalm or a promise, and all of a sudden it's like, I know this situation is going to be okay because I know that word is speaking to me. That's when the Logos becomes a Rhema to you. The spirit in you said, that's what you need, son. Pick that up. Put it in your hand. Don't let it go. That's what's going to stand between you and the enemy that you're facing. That's when the logos can become a rhema. That's one illustration. I don't want to spend too much time differentiating those two. The main point I want to make about the word is that the word is not just the sayings of God. It is God.
Amen.
It is God. How do I know? John chapter 1. By revelation, John, his disciple, understood this. John the apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word is what God speaks. It's what's been written and preserved for us, because when God speaks, even if it's a couple thousand years old, it's still powerful. Okay? It's no less powerful because it's God through his mouth and through the Spirit recording what's true, and it's in written form. But at any moment, those words can jump off the page and become alive, and you can embrace the power that's in them, because those were parts of God that he put and turned into letters, into words on a page, because God is true. God is who he is. People struggle. I struggle to understand that. It's true throughout Scripture. We understand that God so loved the world. Love was something that God had in his heart for us. Isn't that true? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves sinners. Jesus loved sinners. He ate with sinners. They said, how can you do that? He had a heart of compassion. He loved people. It says that he loved his disciples. He loved Lazarus. He loved certain people in Scripture. He love is something God does, but it's also something that he is, because the Bible also says God is love.
Amen.
And love never fails. God is, even though it's also something that he does. We see this with salvation. We can see it. You know, God is my hope. God is my salvation. God is faithful. It's not just part of his personality and his function. He is faithfulness personified. He is truth. Jesus on the way, the truth, and the life. He is those things. When God, the Word, begins to take some of these truths, it's not something that's outside of himself that he wants us to believe in. He's just asking us to believe in him. And when we believe in him and we embrace him, all of a sudden those other things that are a part of him that make him up become a part of us and begin to make us up as well. And so we see that the Word is not just the sayings of God, it is God, and we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Not to end there, but we read through the plan of God, it was so that the Holy Spirit could then come inside of us after Jesus cleansed the temple of our human bodies. That the end goal of God was for the Holy Spirit, for the Word, not just to be flesh, but to be flesh for a season so that then he could come and live inside the temple that he had created, that had been messed up and damaged through what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. So I want to make sure that we're clear on this, that the Word is the sayings of God, but it's also God. God's not separate from his Word. When God speaks, it happens. When God says, this is what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen, because he's invested in himself. Says that he's not a man that he should lie. He is God. He is true. He is faithful and true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no arguing around this, because it's who God is. That's why love never fails. Not the human love that we've grown acquainted with, but the love that is God himself. Because why? God never fails. We know that he's unable to be defeated. Even when it looks like he's beat on a cross and he's bleeding and his blood falls on the ground, he still didn't lose. He says, it's finished. I'm done. I've got no more to give. Guess what? That was the greatest victory that we've ever seen, not the greatest loss that we've ever seen. They only thought, the observers thought it was lost. The principalities and powers of this air thought they had won. But guess what? Even when it appears that God loses, he still wins. That's just who he is, because he is the Word. And if his Word says that he wins, then he wins. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what's true, and we've got to get this deep in our hearts, because we live in a generation that's moved by emotion and moved by what seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction and death. We've got to stand on truth, because truth is a rock that doesn't move. And if you think this world doesn't need rocks that aren't moving, that are standing and that are anchored on something greater than just subjective truth, I hope you can see that the world needs people to stand strong for something. Take whatever they're going to throw at us. Take whatever they're going to call us. But if the point is not what they think about us. Jesus said, man, they did this to me. No student's above his teacher. You're going to receive some of the same treatment. He promised us that we would have tribulation, but he said, take courage, because he's overcome the world, and therefore we get to overcome it as well. So let's look through some of what else the scripture has to say about the word. One other point I want to make is that the word and faith are connected. The sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, they are connected. They are inseparable. How do I say this? Well, let's look at Romans 10, 17. It says that faith comes by hearing. Anybody want to finish that? Hearing by the word of God. So you know it. Good. I'm talking to the right people. So you know how this works. You know how this process works. If you didn't know that, I pray that today you'll hear that with spiritual ears and your life will never be the same. It won't. It can't be the same. Because a person who has faith and a person who has unbelief, they live two very different lives. Unbelief leads to fear, to bondage. Hebrews said through fear of death that many would be kept captive their whole lifetimes just through the fear of not knowing what happens when they die. So they live calculated and safe, and they're trying to pad themselves and make sure that they have enough, and they never will. Because it's fueled by fear of that final day when they don't know what's going to happen. But those who believe and who know that Jesus has come for us, he's the firstborn of many brethren, that he is the first and the last, and that he is the one that's taken, he's the first fruits to show us what it's going to look like when we get to go and be with the Father. And I just so thank God that there's something in our heart that knows that that helmet of salvation that's guarding us continually reminds us to live in this cloud of this atmosphere. Whatever our body is enduring now, it's not permanent. There is a place coming called final salvation when this body is done forever, the trumpet sounds, and everything that's corruptible about us will be dealt with in a moment, and it's done. And now we're incorruptible forever with him. And that's what we live out of, that awareness in light of that reality. But it comes, the faith to believe that comes, how? Through hearing the word of God. That's why if you're not in the word for yourself, if you're not listening to other people speak faith into your life through the week, whether through television, I don't care how you get it into your ears, but if you're not doing that, and just Sunday morning here is the only time that you're hearing faith spoken into your heart, it's not going to get you to the place where God wants us to all get to. It just can't do it. We need food every day, don't we? A few times a day for most of us. Unless you're fasting or you're going through something specific, a dietary regimen, in general, we get hungry a few different times through the day. Spiritually, if we're going to understand what God wants us to accomplish and have faith to accomplish it, we've got to feed ourselves with the word. Hearing the word of God. It has an effect on our faith. And if it's what brings faith to us, it says faith comes. It says it's personifying it. It's like faith's coming into your life because of what you're listening to. And guess what else can come into your life through what you listen to? Fear. You'll be bound by fear, or you'll be free because of the faith that you have out in front of you that all those fiery darts are having to stop at and have no damage on you because you're believing in a God whose word is true and he's not a man that he would ever lie to us. But here's where I feel like the crux of what I want to share this morning is found in. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24 through 27. We sang about it so clearly in the first two songs. I so appreciate it. They didn't know which attribute of God I was going to start with next. I mean, I love the churches that are able to plan out in time the worship list with the sermon message, and they theme it all out a year in advance. And I just thank God because we probably would have liked to do that. We've just never been able to. Most of us have families and small children, and we're just trying to find time to just make sure we're all playing the same notes at the right time in terms of practice time and stuff. And the idea of that has just kind of always eluded us. But the fact is, you couldn't have had a more amazing worship set talking about on Christ the solid rock I will stand, and all these things about the foundation that's underneath our feet because of who Jesus is. And here's the text that I put into my notes just as I was leaving the house this morning, because I felt like I didn't want to just mention it. I wanted to read it. And I didn't even get to highlight the pieces that I want to. It's just straight put into my notes. And I love when God does that, because then I know I'm in the right frame of mind, what I want to share. And it says this in verse 24, Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. The foundation was sitting on rock. The opposite is what Jesus tells next, so it must be important. We could just take that and say, oh, okay, do the word, so we're building on the rock. He even wants to make sure that we're hearing what he's saying. He said, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, isn't it amazing that the sayings are the same? the preacher is the same. It's Jesus is saying, I'm saying the words. It's not. People say, oh, I like this person, I like that person, I think I can hear better from that person. That's great. We all hear different tones and different styles of presentation better than others. We have different preferences. That's fine. But this is there's no excuses here. Jesus said, the same group of people heard my sayings, the same field full of people, the same crowd. He spoke the same message to all of them, the same anointing, same power, same persuasion, same truth, the same person bringing the message, the same Holy Spirit following the message to open ears of people to hear it. But he says they all heard it, but there's a difference between the two. The second group of people, they hear the sayings, and it says they do not do them. That person's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Sounds like something like the Big Bad Wolf. Remember that Big Bad Wolf nursery story? I'll huff and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house down. You know, it's amazing how when things are going well, we can be like, yeah, got it. But then when adversity comes, when something's being said to us that we don't understand, when life has a twist and all of a sudden things are happening, and we're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, this just doesn't seem right. Are our feet on a rock that doesn't move, or is it just that the wind and the rain comes and reveals to us, man, I'm shaking, I'm wobbling, I'm not sure how to process this, because we're actually standing on sand. You don't know until adversity comes. Amen. What you're really standing on. And the beautiful thing about the word and the sayings, or the words of Jesus that he's talking about, he says, if you hear them and you do them, you're going to be on a rock. But it's when the adversity comes that we discover what we're standing on. And I wouldn't wish adversity on anybody. I certainly don't wish it on myself. But I know in looking back over my life, I understand the times when I experienced things that I would have given, and I wouldn't have wished them on my enemies. Have anyone experienced something that was your worst enemy, the one that you just somehow, maybe earlier on, something, you wouldn't wish those experiences sometimes on your very worst enemy, because they're just so, you get confused sometimes in the middle of them. They're just so deep and they're affecting your soul. Even those things, when they come against us, if we're on the rock, we're not going anywhere. Not because of how great we are. He doesn't say the builder of the house, this guy knew what he was doing. He was amazing. He had, you know, he used extra nails in the joints, and he had steel strapping, and he built it for a hurricane. The other guy didn't. The house is the same. The hearers are the same. Amen. The difference is what they did after they heard the word. One built on sand by not doing what Jesus said. The other one built on the rock simply by hearing the word and then doing it. James 1, chapter 1, verse 22, he adds a little bit to it. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of ability to quote scripture and to know what the Bible says, but knowing what it says and hearing it apparently doesn't put our feet on a rock. We can hear it all we want, but until we put action behind what we've heard, Jesus says the words and the sayings that he gives us, we can do them. What does that mean? They're going to be instructional a lot of times. They're going to be corrective a lot of times. They're going to say, hey, adjust this. It's not in line with what my word says to be true. If we don't act on that and we just keep doing the same thing, guess what happens? We're not getting any closer to building on a rock than anybody else. Just because we know the truth doesn't mean that we're going to experience the stabilizing power of the truth until we do what he tells us to do. This is the difference. Whether we build on sand or build on stone simply has to do with what we do with the words and the sayings that we hear from Jesus. It's amazing to me, because after pastoring for a while, I'm realizing that a lot of people, no matter how many times we'll talk about reading the word, they're just not. Something hits their life, and all of a sudden, they're reading the word. At least I hope that that's where you go. Because I know in my life, there's been times where I really didn't have time for it. I was too busy. I was too this or too that. But when your knees buckle and you realize, I need something more strong to stand on than that. Guess what opens up? Guess what gets the dust pushed off of it? The unfailing, unchanging, all-powerful word of God that he himself is invested in and is personified through. Great was the fall of the house who was built on the sand. We're running short on time, so I'm trying to be selective about what I want to share to finish up. This is why James also says in another text that faith without works is dead, until faith is in action, until a sword is in motion. Until it's being used, it's just on your hip or in your hand. You know, you can have a sword in your hand, but if you don't activate it, speak faith with it, then nothing's going to change. It's not going to happen. In Hebrews 4, verse 2, the writer says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." In other words, two groups of people again. "But the word which they," the other group, "heard didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it." Not the faith that says, "Yeah, I believe that," but the faith that says, "I heard that. This is what I'm going to do with that." I love agreement. I love when people say, "Amen, that was a great message, Pastor." But if it didn't produce anything different that you're going to try, say, "Man, if that's true and I have authority in this area and I don't have to be a slave to this fear anymore, I can step towards it and say, I'm not afraid of you anymore, and I can move towards that." If you know all that to be true in a service like this and in the worship, maybe you're feeling strong and you make me brave and you're just like, "Oh, fear has been conquered and I'm you know, all these great strengths." But if you go out and nothing changes, you don't exercise that and do something with that, guess what happens? It says in Hebrews, it profits you nothing to know the word that's true, but to not exercise it and work it out. It says that it profits you nothing. I would encourage you that sometimes people confuse faith with, "Oh, I'm just going to trust God. God's going to take care of everything. He's going to take care of the armor that he's given you, and he's going to put his spirit in you to fight like a soldier of Christ, like a good soldier, to endure the hardship that he says we will. But he's not going to go out and do everything while we just sit in a trance and just meditate everything that needs to change into existence the way that we envision it." It's not how the gospel works. I'm sorry if you've been told by some preacher somewhere that that's all that it takes. Just pray a prayer, go to church, give the right amount of money, and God's just going to bless you with all this stuff. God blesses his kids, absolutely, not because of what we're doing on a Sunday morning, but because whether or not we believe, whether or not the faith that we've heard, the word has come, we've believed in him, and we've embraced the fact that he wants us to go out and build up our own calluses, our own blisters, our own blood blisters, our own whatever it is. I tell you, I got more backaches from my faith, literal physical backaches. Because I believed in the cause of what was in front of us to do. I believe that God wanted us to grow, not just in this place, but to grow to another one. So guess what? You begin to work. You begin to invest. You begin to give sacrificially. You begin to find time that you don't have to make things happen. They're just striving in your own strength, brother. No, I'm not. I've seen something in the Spirit that he wants accomplished. And guess what? I have the faith to believe it's important. Therefore, I'm going to do it. Then I'm going to make sacrifices and make sure that it happens. Faith is not the absence of works. Faith without works is dead. Our hands are designed to work. Did you know that? Unless you're a field goal kicker or a soccer player, everything that you do has to do with your hands. Think about it. I don't know what careers you guys have, but there's at least part of what you're doing on a daily basis that involves, even if it's just your thumbs maybe, I don't know, on your phone. It's still your hands. That's how we exercise the faith. What we're doing, supporting these veterans next week, that's not just like a little side issue. Oh, we'll do that and then we'll get on with what really matters and we'll have worship inside. No, that's demonstrating honor. Do you know when you honor people, that touches the heart of God? Do you know that if you honor your father and your mother, it's the first commandment with a promise that it's going to go well with you? And if you dishonor them, that the opposite is true, it's not going to go well for you? You know how many folks are struggling because they just simply never came to a place of honoring their father and their mother? Doesn't matter how great they were. The Bible says you honor them. There's a place of respect in your heart. When you adjust your behavior to what the word says is true, that's where you get blessed. The kind of blessing that doesn't just come for a minute and then it's gone. I'm talking about a lifestyle, a lifetime of walking out under the blessing of God. But don't be surprised if it hurts, if you end up with some muscle ache, and some soreness, because that's what faith is. The word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. Many people don't know the difference between their feelings, their soul, and the spirit, which is true. They feel something so deeply in their soul that they believe it to be true. The word separates that and says, "Yeah, I know you'd swear you'd hang your life on the fact that this is the right way, but I'm going to tell you, have you considered what the word has to say about that sentiment you're harboring?" "Oh, I have every right to feel this way." Every right? What did the Bible say about it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, the life I now live in the flesh. I live, you know, all these things. We've got to realize this Jesus that saved us now lives inside of us, and he doesn't want us to just be a bunch of helpless people saying, "God, please save us." We cry out, "God, please save us," and then we put our armor on, we go to battle. It's both. It's not one or the other. but it must be mixed with faith. We must understand the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It can separate between our feelings, our soul, and the spiritual part of us that's true. God's Word also has sanctifying power. David understood this. He wrote in Psalms 119, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Bible teacher Derek Prince was one of my favorites. He would always say, "God's Word will keep you from sin." David said, "I hid it in my heart, your Word, so that I wouldn't sin against you. I put the standard on the inside. So now I just know, I can tell when I'm following through with what God wants and when I'm not. The standard's within." But he also said that sin can keep us from God's Word. Sin that's intentional, sin that's, well, I'm just not ready to deal with that right now. That puts you in a place where you're not going to have a hunger for God's Word. And if you do hear God's Word, probably you'll be one of those folks that doesn't act on it because you feel like, oh, I just can't do that. I can't. It's not part of the believer's vocabulary. It's just not. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's not our own will. It's not our own strength. It's His. In Psalm 107, it says that He sent His Word and He healed them. Isaiah 55 says in verse 10 through 11, God is saying this. He said, "My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Not what we please, what He pleases. It will accomplish what He pleases, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In John 6:63, Jesus is telling His disciples, "It's the Spirit who gives you life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." They're living, they're active, they're powerful. God's Word is not just letters on a page. By the Spirit, it breathes on that Word and it can come alive in you if you're willing to hear it and act on it. Or at least we got to be willing to hear it. Thank God for folks that come on Sunday morning. At least they're hearing it. Eventually, something's going to click and they're going to be like, oh, I should be doing this every day. And all of a sudden, it's going to be like, oh, but it's called a revelation. And it's amazing to me, sometimes we can know what's right to do, but we can resist it long enough to where it just feels like, ah, I wonder what next Sunday's going to be. And we've missed out on 6 days in between. Amen. That God wanted to use us for something great by the words that He's put in our heart to be able to speak out. Of Colossians 1:27, it says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Do you know that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak? And when Christ is in you, what comes out of your mouth is going to be the sayings of Christ. And when the Word within you speaks the Word out of your mouth, do you know that it's the same as Jesus speaking it Himself? Do you understand that? I have to understand that. I don't fully believe it, because if I did, it says that mountains would be, you know, we could just rearrange the Catskills and, you know, stop to have all the, you know, Route 23A or whatever it is that winds up past 10. It wouldn't nearly be as, we could just, you know, make a nice straight hill out of it, you know. We could, but Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. I made this. I'm giving you the authority. He's the Creator. Do you know He's the Creator? And if we're His children, we're His brothers and sisters, He wants us to understand the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells on the inside of us now. That's Scripture. I'm not quoting references. I'm just telling you what the Word says to be true. But we don't fully believe it. I don't fully believe it. I embrace that. Lord, help my unbelief. It's a prayer I pray every day. But the power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of life and death is in the tongue. It's a powerful Scripture. Did you know that it's true? Have you noticed the difference if someone has something negative or derogatory to say to you? You know how you walk away from that conversation? You don't feel very good. When someone says, "Man, your hair, wow, is that... You're glowing. You look great. You look younger than ever. Man, are you doing something different?" Man, when someone says that, I mean, not doing to say that to me, but maybe my wife, she'd appreciate it more than me. Right, guys, we don't care. At some point, we just shave it all off, and whatever's, you know, we'll just help it out, and we'll be fine. We're going to move forward. But when we encourage someone and remind them, hey, this isn't the end. It might feel like you're losing right now, but Jesus on the cross looked like He was losing, and guess what? He wasn't. Because the power that was about to be manifested in a human's body who was 3 days in the ground was about to be the most powerful demonstration of God interacting with a human corpse that had ever been seen on planet Earth. Not to that degree. Where God Himself and the Holy Spirit came back in and gave Him a brand new body. And raised Him up and allowed Him to sit down at the right hand of the Father. But out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks, and the power of life and death is in our tongues. Why? Because Christ is in us, if we believe. And He's our hope of glory. Our only hope of truly glorifying Him is when we speak His sayings out of our mouths. When we realize that this isn't just 3,000-year-old literature, it's not a lesson in sentence structure and trying to understand what's a prophecy, what's a teaching, what's a psalm. It's just himself recorded for us to still come to today and say, show me, teach me. Jesus said, as we wrap up in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Some people feel a weight when you say that. Turn that around. He's not asking you to do anything on your own. He's letting you know that without him, he knows already you can't do anything. It's intended to take the pressure off, not to put it on. Say, guys, don't misunderstand this. Without me, what I'm calling you to do, you can't. It doesn't say you're going to get a little ways and then you're going to slide, you know, two steps forward, one step. It doesn't say that. He says, you can't do anything. You can't even approach the issue with any sense of progress unless it's him that's doing it. But this is how it works. He says, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. Without Jesus, he's reminding us we're not going to produce what he needs. Without him, we can't do it. We might as well just be discarded. It's kind of harsh language, but it's to prove a point. Don't think that your best effort and your best attempt and your best scripture memorization and your best quoting of the Word of God is a substitute for abiding, living inside Jesus and him living and abiding inside you. Amen. There's no way around this. He said, you might as well just give it up. But here's what he finishes with. If you abide in me, hear this now. If you abide in me and my words, abide means live in you. Remember, the words are alive. If they abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I'm going to propose to you this morning that the first thing that happens when the words of Jesus live inside of you is that your desires change. Because I don't know about you, but I remember being in Sunday school and reading that scripture and being like, oh, well, I got a desire for a whole lot of things. And I remember saying, God says, if you're in me and I'm in you, Lord, I'm in you, you're in me. I want this. I want that. When is this going to happen? And we begin to get confused. But it says that he'll give us anything we desire when his words are alive, active, powerful, sharp on the inside of us. How do they get there? Through hearing. Through an open ear. The Bible says that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God made them both. I think this morning we've heard pretty clearly from Scripture what is available to us by the hearing of his word, by the building up of our faith. But it has to do with whether we act on it or not. And I don't know how to, it's different for every person. I could say, well, everyone just stand up, and that's the act of faith that you agree. And everyone would stand up, but only for a few. Let's just stand up anyway as an act of your faith. Let's just do it. For those of you that are doing it by faith, something can change because you're acting on something as simple as that. The desire begins to change. What does that mean? It means that whatever we ask him for now, that his word is alive on the inside of us, it's going to be something heaven can answer. Lord, help me to forgive this person that I know your word says I need to, but I don't feel like I can. Oh, he'll answer that prayer. Oh, he'll answer that prayer. Heaven's longing to answer that prayer. Holy Spirit's just aching to breathe on that prayer. Father, let your name be glorified in our community, at this high school that we want to glorify your name from, this stage in that beautiful new facility that they've built, that they built it for themselves. But Lord, your name is going to be glorified from that stage. See, now we're praying from a different desire. There's no motive in that. For what do we benefit? The community benefits. The lost get to hear of a Savior that loves them. An institution that's cut God out at all cost now has God right at the very center of their stage. Do you understand? These are the ways that we can shift our desires by allowing His Word. Why? We know that His desires that none would perish. So we're praying according to His Word. Our desires have been changed into what His desires are. Father, this morning I pray that in our prayers You'd teach us how to pray according to Your Word and according to Your desires. Lord, that as Your Word is alive inside of us, that we would notice something different about the way that we're praying, that we wouldn't be the center of them anymore, but that this community, that this world that doesn't know You, that, Lord, our own hearts would be exposed before You so that we can truly shine the way that You want us to, as lights in a dark world, as salt in a world that desperately needs flavor, needs to be preserved. Lord God, show us that when we have Your Word in our mouth, that the very power of life itself is on the tip of our tongues. That we can truly say, You are a God who is faithful, that everything that You start, You finish. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, for that faith that's come even into this room, because not of anything I've done, but because Your Word does not go back to You without accomplishing what it was sent for. Lord, we've read through Your Scripture this morning. Your Word has echoed off these walls in this place. God, I thank You that I know for a fact it's going to accomplish things in our hearts. Mine especially, Jesus. It's You're dealing with unbelief and You're dealing with doubt and You're dealing with so many things in our hearts as Your Word lives on the inside of us. Jesus, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this day that You woke us up again. You brought us to this place. You've met all of our needs. Lord, for those that still have a need in their body, in their mind, anything of the physical part of our existence, I just thank You that Your Spirit right now is meeting those needs. Without even asking, it's already happening because You are here with us. Lord, You are healer. You are deliverer. You are salvation. You are God who saves. It's who You are. Lord, thank You for rescue. Thank You for lifting people up out of a place of thinking that they're below Your radar. Help us to understand. You see it all, and You're not intimidated by it. But You call us higher, and You call us forward. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, I pray right now that their heart's already experiencing Your presence. I pray that You just take them into that place where they can see that Your arms are the arms, that if they fall into those arms, You won't drop them. You won't judge them. You'll simply receive them and show them of that reckless love that even loves an enemy. God, I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You that You go with us. I thank You that You look over every piece of our lives to make sure that we're guarded, protected, and we have all that we need to fight this fight, to bring You glory, that it's You, Lord, on the inside of us that is our hope of glory. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this day. We thank You for every person in this room for touching us as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen.